All right, Galatians chapter 5 tonight, if you would, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Galatians, where we're going to be tonight. All right, one or two of you are awake. So Daniel caught it right away. He's looking at me like, I know that's not right. What are you doing? Just checking to see if they're awake, Daniel. Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at a basic truth of Scripture that is somewhat controversial in our day, but it shouldn't be. I think the Scripture's plain, and there are times when folks just try to make it say what they want it to say. But I want to look tonight. We're going to use Galatians 5, verse number 1, as our text, and then dip back into chapters 3 and 4 for some of the background material. Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Just going to look at it, the subject of Christian liberty, from this standpoint. I can do what I want, right? Or not. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be upon this time. We pray, Lord, that you would orient our thinking and our hearts towards the truth of your word. Help us never to try to wrest it to our own purposes. Pray you give clarity of thought. Pray that you'd encourage and strengthen your children tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming up here on a time of year when a certain segment of our church and a certain segment of the population starts to get excited because they're thinking about being free. I'm talking about seniors in high school. They're thinking about graduation. All right, now I'm free. I'm at no more class. Or maybe senior in college. You know, I'm free at last, free at last, right? And sometimes the kids are just thinking that way because of summertime. I'm free. I can do what I want. You know, particularly in the case of a high school senior or maybe a college graduate, you think, boy, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. And then reality sets in. You know, I'm free to get a job so I can pay rent. You know, I'm free to pay for my own car and my own insurance. I'm free to pay for my own phone. You know, I am free to cover my own expenses. And you find out that with that liberty, with that freedom, comes some responsibility as well. But for a young person, a lot of times the thought of freedom is just, woohoo, no responsibility, I can do whatever I want to do. And sadly, there's a similar idea that has always been prevalent. But it's resurfaced in different ways in our lifetime. That is, that the idea of Christian liberty means I got no responsibility, I can do whatever in the world I want to. That's not the truth of Scripture when it comes to the matter of Christian liberty. Now, it's a subject that's probably too large to deal with in one session, so I'm not going to attempt to touch every place in the Scripture that deals with the subject of Christian liberty. But I do want to look at it from Galatians chapter 5 here, and then we're going to dip back into chapters 3 and 4. We're going to look at three or four things here, depending on how far we get tonight. We're going to look at the command to stand. We're going to look at the cause for standing. We're going to look at a caution against slipping. And then the course for standing if we get that far. So first of all, let's look at the command to stand. Chapter 5, verse 1 here of Galatians says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." It's interesting the way that this is phrased. It's if we were to render it in the literal order that it is, it would be, "In the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, stand fast." And it by rearranging it a little bit, it's given some emphasis. Stand fast is emphasized here. That word means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. It means to hold your ground, stand your ground. Now, if you pay attention to the news, you know within the last couple years there was a law that was called Stand Your Ground that came into some controversy. Of course, I'm speaking of, you know, self-defense law in the state of Florida. But that, you know, the idea here of to stand or is to be firmly committed, not necessarily to defend your life against an attack, but it's to be committed to a conviction or to a principle and to stand and stay put. That's the idea, to be unmovable. I mean, if I were to start throwing out sports teams, there are some of you in here that I could immediately divide the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, if I throw out, the name Buckeyes, some of you, I grew up thinking a Buckeye was a candy that my mom made at Christmas time. Okay? It was a peanut butter ball dipped in chocolate, you know, homemade, excellent. I was real disappointed when I found out it was a nut. But, you know, having met enough people from Ohio, I kind of understand the connection there. Oh, no. No, but I can throw out the Buckeyes, and I can immediately divide Ohio State and Michigan, or Clemson, South Carolina, or North Carolina and Duke. And we can immediately choose sides. And, you know, there are some people in here that you're like, I don't care about any of those things you just mentioned. Makes absolutely no difference to me. But some of you have decided, this is where I stand. This is my team. This is my position. And I don't care who ridicules me or how they do it. You're not changing my mind, right? Okay. These are our Ohio State girls over here. You're not changing my mind. Now, that's, to me, a really common illustration that kind of helps us understand a far more significant commitment that we ought to have here. When Paul is exhorting the Galatian believers to stand fast, he's talking about that kind of commitment. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care who you are. This is what I believe. This is where I stand, and you're not going to talk me out of it. That's the idea, the commitment here of to stand fast. So you have the command to stand. You see with me, number two, the cause for standing. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The cause for which we're to stand is three things. It's our position as sons, our privilege as sons, and then the person of Christ. The cause for which we're to stand is that we've been given liberty in Christ. But this is, you see the third word of the verse there, stand fast. What's the next word? Therefore. Okay? That's a conclusion. It's a summary. He's taken the argument that he's already made up till this point. He's laid out his case like a lawyer would. And he's saying, okay, I've made my case, now therefore. Okay? Based on what I've said, here's what ought to happen. Here's what you ought to do. Here's how you ought to proceed. So in order to catch the thrust of the therefore, we should go back and pick this up. The cause for standing, threefold. First of all, our position as sons. Look back at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There's two pictures here that Paul is using to picture the law. The first one is here in chapter 3, it's a schoolmaster. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So you have a word picture of a schoolmaster, and you have word picture of children, and both of them go together to describe the former position of those who had been under the law. Now, the Galatian believers... Galatia is not a city, it's a region. Okay? They were believers that Paul had won to the Lord and he had established in the faith on one of what we call his missionary journeys. And then other believers had come behind and said, well, what Paul told you is great, but it wasn't the whole story. You've got to keep the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. You've got to keep all of these things, all the sacrifices, all the feasts, all the offerings, all the unclean and clean animals and the purifications, everything that went with the Old Testament law, you got to do that in addition in order to fully be saved. In other words, it was adding the law to Christ or saying you've got to keep the law to earn your salvation, so to speak. But they were being brought into bondage, and Paul said, no, look, that's not the case. Let's go back and review. Your position before was that you were under a schoolmaster. Verse 24 there, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That word schoolmaster, if we bring it straight into English, it's the word pedagogue. Okay, some of you recognize the term pedagogy. It's the idea of to instruct, and paidos is a child or a young person. It's the idea of to teach young people. Now, the way we use that term pedagogue or pedagogy today has that emphasis on a teacher like a classroom teacher. But in the Roman and Greek world in which Paul lived and in which these believers lived, the emphasis was not on the school teacher in the sense that they were the one that lectured and taught them the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. It was the schoolmaster was more is more so charged with their moral education, more in charge of their conduct. This would have been a wealthy man would have a slave who was assigned to be the schoolmaster for his sons. He was not allowed to step off of dad's property, step out of the house without the schoolmaster in tow. And the schoolmaster was to make sure that he did not associate with the wrong people, that he did not go to the wrong places, that he was to make sure that he obeyed according to the father's instructions. Now, the slave could be punished if he failed. So it was in the slave's best interest to be very proactive. It wasn't his job to be the kid's buddy, because ultimately he was a slave, and eventually when that kid grows up, that kid's going to own the slave if he's still alive. But it was his job to please his master by making sure there was strict adherence to the father's wishes. So many times those schoolmasters were very strict, very harsh. No, your dad said this and you're not doing this unless your dad tells me something different. Very hard, very strict, very rigid, very unforgiving, if you want to say it that way. But he says here in describing the condition of one under the law that they were under a schoolmaster. Now, was a schoolmaster a bad thing? Not necessarily. If a young man, well, let's take a modern day illustration. Let's just say a young man signs up to go into the military. And they show up, let's just, here in the Carolinas, we got a couple places, we'll just use Parris Island, okay? Say a young man signs up for the Marines and shows up at Parris Island, and there are some men there whose job it is to teach them, those recruits, some things, called a drill instructor. Now, when the drill instructor begins working on those recruits, the recruits usually think something to the effect of, this guy hates me, okay? They think his job is to make my life miserable. With the benefit of hindsight, they can look and say, you know what, I hated the process, but I liked the result, okay? So with the benefit of hindsight, they can say, I hated being under that guy, but it was good for me, right? That's basically the schoolmaster's job. His job was not to be the child's friend. It was his job to shape him and mold him and guide him, and it wasn't always appreciated. Those of you that are parents, you know, did your children always appreciate it when you corrected them? They always appreciate your instruction. Do they always appreciate the boundaries that you set? If they do, I want to talk to you after the service because I got some things I need to learn. They don't. And that's just human nature. We don't like being told no. We don't like being told we're wrong. But the law was a strict and rigid and hard at times schoolmaster. So you have the word picture of a pedagogue or a schoolmaster. The second word picture you have there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, is the picture of a child. It says, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. That verse 1 says, the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. A child or children. It's the idea of an infant or a little child. We said this refers to one that does not speak. So it could be a toddler who's learning to talk but doesn't piece things together all that well, a young one. They are within definite boundaries. They don't have a whole lot of liberties to do things that others do. So he says, the law was a schoolmaster, and you, when you were under the law, had the privileges of a small child. All right? Now, all of you in here tonight have passed that age. Okay? How many of you are anxious to go back to the privileges of a child? Now, let me qualify that, because some of you are like, yeah, I'd love to be able to take a nap. I'd love to be able to just go outside and play all afternoon and not worry about dinner, not worry about cleaning the house, not worry about mowing the yard or fixing the things on the honey-do list. I'd love to have that freedom to just be a kid, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, would you like to be treated as a child? You can't do anything without specific permission. You only have these boundaries, and anything beyond that, you have to ask permission. You're not entrusted with responsibility or privileges. No. Nobody in this room tonight is looking to be, hey, I wish somebody would just treat me like a child. Really? No. That's not our thinking at all. And yet, Paul is saying here, when you were under the law treated you like a child. You had the privilege of a child, of a young one, of an infant. The idea here of tutors is the guardian of their person. The governors was in charge of their property. But this child was under tutors and governors and schoolmasters, okay? That child did not have the privileges of governing himself. He was governed externally by others. And that was the position of a child, okay? And so when Paul is going back, he said, look, I want you to remember your position as sons, but first of all, you will remember what you were before you were a son. You were a child. Then look at verse number five. That's where I want to be. Verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that's an involved process. It won't take time to detail all of that. The adoption of sons, when we think of adoption, we think of our adoption in terms of our culture. But this was a little bit different. We'll spend a little bit more time on that here in a minute. But the point is that they were treated as children. They were treated as a young child. But after Christ redeemed them, they were treated as a son. So the position as a son is far better than the position of a child under a schoolmaster being under the law. Secondly, notice with me, the cause for standing is the privileges of sons. Here in verse number 5, again, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's two privileges here in verse number 5. First of all, to redeem. You know that word means to buy back. To buy back out of. I've never personally hocked anything at a pawn shop, but I understand how the process works. I go and I say, what will you give me for this? And the guy says, all right, well, I'll give you $20, or I'll give you $10, or whatever. And they will hold it for a period of time, usually 30 days. And you have the privilege to come back and pay what you paid plus a fee and buy back your property. Okay? That's the idea of to buy back or to redeem. Now, it also has the idea of to buy out of. In the context of slaves, this idea of to redeem is to buy back out of the bondage of sin. So to buy out of the slavery or the slave market. But one of the privileges of sons is redemption, to be bought out of sin. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ offered Himself as a sin offering, right? He bought us. And then you see in the end of verse 5 that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. So we have the privilege of redemption. We have the privilege of adoption. That word, adoption of sons, is two words put together, and it means son placement, or to place as a son, is kind of the idea there. And in the Greek and Roman culture, the adoption of sons was a ceremony when the father decided that the son had reached a maturity in his life and a right age and an understanding and all that. He would place him into the privileges of an adult son in the family. Okay? At that point, he would be given a signet ring, you know, in a wealthy family. He would be given the privileges of the family, which would have meant he would have access to the family resources, the bank account or the grain silo or whatever the resources were. Now he is treated as an adult. He has access to the resources. He has authority. He has the privileges of being treated as an adult, and that's the idea of the adoption of sons. We think of adoption strictly in the terms of someone who is orphaned or abandoned, and say, we're going to adopt them, we're going to take them into our family. And certainly there's an element of that. We were taken into Christ's family. But the adoption of sons is more than that. We weren't just taken in and then treated as an infant. We were given the privileges of an adult son. That's the idea of adoption. So the privileges of son, redemption and adoption. And then we have, number 3, the privilege of liberty. That's the primary emphasis tonight here. In verse number 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Then we drop down to verse number 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We have the privilege of liberty. There's at least 6 different words that are translated liberty in the New Testament. Most of them, it's just one time each. So that's kind of an alternate translation of a word. The main word, and the word that's used here, is the word a word that means a state of being free. It means freedom. It's contrasted here in the book of Galatians with bondage. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says that false brethren unawares who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ that they might bring us into bondage. The idea of bondage or being a bond slave, a bond servant. Liberty is freedom. Freedom or liberty in Christ is a privilege of sonship. That's a tremendous privilege, is it not? We've been given liberty, but what in the world does that mean? A child, while he was under tutors and governors, while he was under a schoolmaster, has no freedom of action or right of self-determination. This is according to a commentator here. He must move within a set of rules prescribed by a guardian. But here, they had been given the adoption of sons. They were allowed to be free as adults, and yet, when they wanted to return to that, they were in essence adults asking to be treated like children. But the liberty means that we have been set free. Now, it's important to understand free from what? Okay? Because liberty in a vacuum can mean anything. I mean, there are those in America today that say, I'm an American. I've got my liberty. I'm free to do whatever I want. But if you say, okay, great, so am I, and I'm going to take your car. Do they believe that you're free to take their car? No, they believe that there are limits to my liberty, right? They just think that they get to define what that means. Liberty doesn't mean you're completely free to do whatever you want. I mean, you have the liberty to walk out into the street tonight and wait for a Walmart truck to come down 226. But that does not exempt you from the normal consequences if you stand there and don't get out of the way of the semi. Okay? Liberty doesn't mean I can just do whatever I want with no consequences. Liberty is to be set free, but it's within a context. Here in Galatians, it's that they've been set free from the law, the Mosaic law. If we were to go back to Romans chapter 6, it says we're dead to sin that we might become the servants of righteousness. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, in order to understand what we're free to do, we must understand what we're free from. And we've been freed from sin. Okay? That truth is laid out in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We've been freed not only from the penalty, but from the power of sin. We don't have to be bound by the hooks of sin. And here in Galatians, the emphasis is on the freedom from sin and then also freedom from a system of religion, a law, the Old Testament law. You see, a schoolmaster tended to be strict, and the Old Testament law was very strict. And that wasn't a whole lot of fun. You know, they were set free from those strict requirements by the grace of God, but when a child received the adoption of sons, it was not automatic at a certain age. I mean, that's another problem that happens in America sometimes, is that young people think, because I'm 18 and I can vote, then I'm automatically an adult. Or because I'm 21 and I can do this, I'm automatically adult. No, you might be an adult in age, but there are maturity requirements and responsibility requirements go along with that to complete the picture. And a person in the Roman culture received the adoption of sons when they demonstrated the maturity and the responsibility and the understanding to handle those privileges. So they dealt with that harsh schoolmaster until they were ready to, in essence, be a schoolmaster to themselves. Right? That's what being an adult is. That's what self-discipline is. It's being the disciplinarian on yourself rather than having to have it done externally like children do. But here, they were set free from the bondage of sin and set free from the rigid requirements of the law. But Romans chapter 6 says, you know, that the least I can do, I'm set free from the bondage of sin that I can become the servant of Christ. Right? And Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says that it is our I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our reasonable service in light of what the freedoms we've been given in Christ and the privilege is that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice and a servant to God and a servant to righteousness. Liberty is being free from sin and free from a system of religion, but it's not the freedom to do whatever I please, including sin. It is the freedom to serve God as He demands. It's the freedom to serve God out of a heart of love, out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of appreciation. That's the idea of liberty. It's one of the men that I read had something very interesting to say here. It says, liberty here is not describing actions, but rather it's describing dependence. Let me read this to you. Liberty spoken of here does not refer to the kind of life a person lives, neither does it have reference to his words and action. So liberty doesn't have to do with what you do, but it has to do with the method by which he lives that life. Judaizers, those that wanted to be under the law, lived in dependence on self in an effort to keep the law. The Galatian Christians had been living theirs in a dependence on the Holy Spirit to please God, to do the law of God. So the liberty is not just complete freedom to do anything and everything I want to do, but rather it's freedom from sin and from the strict boundaries of Mosaic law. So I'm free from those hindrances so I can serve God wholeheartedly and willingly. That's the idea of liberty. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look down with me in verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Liberty is not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom to serve. It's right there in verse number 13. Liberty is not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom to serve. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Serving requires love. And the two commandments that Jesus said were the greatest is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law wrapped up in two commandments. And it's the freedom, liberty is the freedom to serve out of a heart of love. Love for God, love for my neighbor. That is the privilege of liberty. Back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. All right, now we get a little more sense here. Stand fast. Stake out your position. Now that you understand, we're not under a schoolmaster. I'm not under the strict boundaries of a small child. I've been given the privilege of adoption. I've been given the privilege of redemption. I've been given the liberty from those things, the liberty in God to serve. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Number three here, we see a caution against slipping, and that's in the last part of the verse. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. That word entangled means to be caught in a net. The word bondage, or that same term there, one of the definitions is a grudge. But passively, it means to be in bondage. You know, if you're holding a grudge, you're in bondage to that bitterness. You really are, and it becomes a weight on you. But that's the picture here that Paul uses. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. I'm sure it's either happened to you or you've seen it happen to somebody else where they're working with maybe a net or working with a coil of rope, and you're trying to get things sorted out and straightened out, and you get your legs all tangled up in it. It would more frequently happen to me when I played soccer, and I, for whatever reason, the coach decided it was a good idea to put me in the goal to play goalie. And so, especially at practice, you know, there's people taking shots from all over, and maybe there was a couple of us, but I would go, and there'd be three or four balls in the back of the net, and we're going to throw them back out, so use them again. I go back there and try to get it out, and every once in a while, I get my cleats hooked in that net. You go to walk away, and I'm hooked, and sometimes you might end up on the... I mean, that's what it means to be entangled, to get tangled up in a net. And here, returning to the bondage of the law is described as being entangled in a net. Paul said, you've been given liberty in Christ, freedom from the Old Testament law. Don't get entangled with a yoke of bondage. Bondage, bond slave, that burden. He said, you don't want to go back to that. I refer to my illustration earlier. Who in this room tonight is saying, please, 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 please treat me like a child? Nobody. And yet, when a child of God in the New Testament era says, I want to go back and be under this bondage, we're saying spiritually, ooh, 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 treat me like a child. All right? That's the foolishness of it. But we also have to understand the purpose of our liberty. He says, don't return again to a yoke of bondage. And that same idea is repeated again in verse 13 that we've already read. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So there were some that wanted to return to the yoke of the law, and some that wanted to use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That's the crowd that says, woohoo, I'm free to do whatever I want. That's the crowd that says, it's my body. You know, marijuana and cocaine and everything that's illegal, drugs should be legal. You know, what adults do is our business. So, you know, prostitution ought to be legal. And, you know, that mindset that I ought to have the liberty to do anything in the world I want to do, I'm not hurting anybody but myself, that is the meaning here of use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Liberty is not, I'll say it again, for self. Liberty is that we might serve. Liberty is not so that I might be free to sin, it's that I'm free to serve. And it's not so that I can indulge and go do whatever I want to do. Liberty is my being given the opportunity to serve God, serve my neighbor. Now, I've intentionally avoided a phrase that many of you have heard. Many of you have heard the phrase, liberty is not license. Okay? Now, if you haven't heard that phrase, you know, that you will, if you do reading on this passage or on this topic of the conservative stripe, you'll hear that phrase, liberty is not license. And it's not a bad phrase. I just prefer to explain what it means before I give the phrase. See, that sums up very well what I've tried to say, that is, liberty is not a license to sin. Rather, it's a license to serve. It's the freedom from the bondage of sin so that I might serve God. The privilege of son. So I return to my title, my original question. I can do what I want, right? Well, yes and no. I don't have to be in bondage to sin, and I don't have to be in bondage to the law, but my Christian liberty does not mean that I'm free to just do whatever makes me happy. It means I'm free to obey God and to obey God's word without hindrance. Now that's very, very different than what you're going to find. What I've just preached to you tonight is very different than what you're going to find in a lot of places in our culture today. But this is the truth of Scripture. Okay? Anybody who tries to twist it and say anything else, that Christian liberty means I can smoke if I want to, I can drink if I want to, I can do drugs if I want to, I can live whatever lifestyle I want to, may be sincere, but they are completely misunderstanding at best and intentionally misrepresenting at worst the truth of Scripture. That is a misunderstanding or a misrepresentation of the truth of Scripture. Our liberty is not to serve sin. It's a liberty to serve God.